thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Are you glad you're here tonight? There's not so many of us, but we're here. I read a very short little book, really, I would think you would call it a booklet, last night on a lady in North Korea. Her father and her grandfather were Christians, and because of that, the whole family was put into prison. And the woman, the daughter, she was in prison and she was really angry at them because they'd got the family into this situation. But as the time went on, God began to soften her heart. And it was a desperate plight. There was no food. The cruelty was horrendous. Just the impoverishment of the whole situation. And she noticed another woman praying to her mother. So she thought, well, my grandfather was a Christian. So she started to pray to her grandfather, who was by this time dead. I said, well, that's probably not very good. And they said, well, maybe I'll start praying to my mother. She started praying to her mother and nothing's really changing. And then she thought back to her grandfather and all the times she had prayed to God. And as he was dying, he had said to her, put your faith in God, trust in God, believe in God. And she thought, I'm going to pray to God. And she prayed to God and she became a Christian. Now, obviously, she was still in North Korea, still in prison, but eventually she was released. And after some years, the family was able to escape to China. And her very first experience of being in a church among a gathered group of Christians, and she'd been a Christian now for quite a few years, was in China. And she was just in the atmosphere of worship. And she said she had to literally clench her jaws because she just knew that if she even opened her mouth, just all the, well, just built up, pent up emotion, pain, worship, all of it would just come pouring out. And she said, they would just all know I was North Korean because it would just all come pouring out. And she said, after the service, her face was in so much pain because she just clenched her jaw. That's somebody for the first time experiencing what it is to be in a corporate worship gathering. I've met so many people over the years who've come into church for the first time and they say they were so embarrassed because I couldn't stop crying. I kept crying. So there's nothing wrong with crying. That's the presence of God. But sometimes we get so used to the presence of God that it doesn't touch us anymore. That's quite worrying. Let us never take for granted being in his presence with his people. It is a wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have. Like we're hearing this morning, the Iranian believers, what they would give to be in a service and not be thinking, I wonder if there are any secret police here, I wonder if there are any spies here, just to know that everybody's here to worship God. Amazing. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Reading from verse 27 to 33. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." At this point in Mark's gospel, the 12 disciples have been living in really close quarters with Jesus, following him around everywhere for quite some time, for just over 2 years. They had been witnesses to some of the most incredible miracles. If you just look there in Mark 8, just before where we started reading, it's the healing of a blind man. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there with Jesus when someone who was completely blind opens up their eyes for the first time and can see? Or when someone who's full of leprosy is completely cured? When somebody who couldn't hear, their ears are opened, or they're paralyzed and they can get up and walk and jump and praise God? Or someone who's been bound by the power of the devil, completely set free. Can you imagine somebody being raised from the dead? That would be something. Or seeing that storm calmed on the lake. Or seeing Jesus walk on the water. Seeing a little amount of food multiply to feed thousands of people. The disciples saw all of this. They heard Jesus teaching and preaching day in and day out. And not only that, he had sent them out in pairs by themselves to go out to heal people, to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. They'd done all of that. Oh, what an excitement in their hearts. But they knew this is all building. This thing's all building bigger and better, and it's building up to something amazing. Jesus was special. They were in no doubt about that. There wasn't another preacher or teacher like him in the whole of Israel. And they were confident something is going to happen. Peter would have remembered what his brother Andrew said right at the beginning, in the days when John the Baptist was still there. "We have found the Messiah." Do you remember that's what Andrew said to people? Peter, "We have found the Messiah." What images that conjured up in Peter's mind. He could just see it now. Jesus would become more and more well known. Even the Jewish leaders must eventually recognize that he's the Messiah. And then the crowds would follow Jesus and they would get together an army and they would overthrow the Romans and everybody would see the kingdom of God would be established in Israel and all the nations would come and there'd be peace. That's how Peter would have been thinking, because that is how the Jews in the first century were conditioned to think. That's what they've been taught. For many years, their leaders had focused on some Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, but they'd ignored or misinterpreted some other prophecies about the Messiah. Maybe Peter was dreaming about this coming kingdom as they're walking there into Caesarea Philippi. And then as they're walking along, maybe Peter's having this dream, this daydream, and Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, then, as now, plenty of answers, plenty of speculation. They'd all heard the crowds. People saying, "It's Elijah, one of the prophets. John the Baptist." Well, John the Baptist is already dead because Herod had him beheaded. But even Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. I mean, no one had been able to do the miracles that Jesus did. No one. No one had preached and taught in the manner that Jesus did. Nobody could dispute that he had a God-given authority that they were not used to hearing because the rabbis didn't have it. Others weren't sure who he was. There was a lot of speculation, but then Jesus came right to the heart of the matter. And he just said this. But what about you? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus always does. He moves away from the questions that we find comfortable, the kind of speculative questions, the general ideas of what other people think and what other people are saying, and he hones right in to the specific and the personal, and he says, what about you? We're all comfortable talking about what other people say, what other people think, speaking in a generalized way, but Jesus puts the spotlight right onto us. What about you? And that's what he's doing tonight. Sitting in your seat, you may be thinking about the opinions that you've heard people say about Jesus. Maybe some respectful, some dismissive, some ignorant, some arrogant, some crude, some rude. But Jesus cuts to the chase. Jesus pushes all the opinions of other people to the side. He turns the spotlight onto you. And he's asking you tonight, who do you say that I am? The answer that we give to that question, not just what we vocalize, but what we really believe in our hearts, because there can be a big difference in that, what we really believe in our hearts, the answer to that question will shape our lives. More on that later. Peter had no doubt. He had no doubt in his mind who Jesus was. He had seen the evidence of the miracles, the healings. He had heard Jesus teaching, and he had to admit, well, he's financially poor. He hasn't got anywhere to call his own. He hasn't a place to lay his head. I mean, the Jewish leaders reject him and don't recognize him. He has absolutely no status in this world. He doesn't have the honor or the majesty you'd expect of a leader or a king. Yet Peter confessed, you are the Christ. Matthew tells us, he also said, the Son of the living God. That was bold and it was confident. Peter didn't understand everything about Jesus, but one thing he was sure about, he's the Messiah. He is the deliverer that was promised through the mouths of the prophets, sent by God. And although Mark doesn't include it here, Matthew does, that Jesus highly commended Peter for that confession. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And then he gave them strict instructions not to tell anyone who he was, because his time hadn't yet come to be revealed. Oh, imagine. The disciples, the 12, are there. Peter makes this confession. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yeah, I am. Don't tell people yet. It's not the time yet for me to be revealed. And the other disciples are all rejoicing. Jesus has openly acknowledged to them, he's the Messiah. He is the one that all the prophets prophesied about. He is the one that all of Israel has been waiting in eager expectation for. And this group of 12 who are with him as followers, and his identity has been confirmed. And now they just have to wait for the moment when he will be revealed to everyone. What a moment that will be. They'd be thinking it. What a moment that will be when he will be revealed as the conquering, all-powerful Messiah. What a shock those Romans will get. What a shock some of those Jewish stuck in the lead leaders will get. But then, follows one of the most dramatic shifts in tone in the whole New Testament. Jesus begins to teach the disciples something that although they hear with their physical ears, they honestly cannot even begin to grasp it with their minds or their hearts. Here is the Messiah, God's promised deliverer, the Son of God, saying, I must suffer many things. I must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. I must be killed. And on the third day, rise again. He's telling them it's not coincidental. It's not accidental. This must happen. He's not going to be running away from it. He's going to be purposely walking towards it. That scenario seemed absolutely impossible for those 12 disciples. How could the Messiah, who heals people, who casts out demons, who walks on water, who multiplies food, who raises the dead, who's going to set up the kingdom of God on the earth, how can he suffer? How can he be rejected? How can he be killed? It just couldn't happen. And they weren't going to let it happen. It was ridiculous. They weren't going to allow it. Peter again, spokesman for the group. He took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. Don't be ridiculous, Jesus. You are stronger than them. The Messiah cannot suffer. The Messiah cannot be rejected. The Messiah cannot be killed. If there's a threat, let's make alternative plans. Let's lie low for a while. Let's go somewhere else for a while. We will not let this happen. I can just see Peter. He's made the biggest confession of his life. He has been commended by Jesus. And here he is now, a minute later, in full sincerity, telling Jesus off, rebuking him, giving him a better plan. The other disciples couldn't accept it either. What Jesus said next must have been like a knife through the heart. Jesus turned, not just to Peter, to look at all the disciples. And he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It's important to know that Jesus was not calling Peter Satan, but we understand that trying to divert Jesus from the cross was Satan's plan. When Jesus had been tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days at the very beginning of his ministry, Satan had tried to tempt Jesus, turn stones into bread, jump off the highest tower, bow down and worship. Satan wants Jesus to do anything other than follow the plan of God. What is that plan? To suffer. To be rejected, to be killed as the Messiah. And then on the third day, to be raised to life in glory. And then after 40 days, to ascend to the Father's throne. And then, friends, in some day, and we trust in the not too distant future, to return in the clouds in great glory. The kingdom of God is here now, but it's not here in its fullness. There's still sickness and pain and death and disease. But on that glorious day, in the consummation of the kingdom, he will be seen as the all-conquering, all-ruling, all-reigning King Jesus. Hallelujah. The disciples didn't grasp that. They thought, it's going to happen now. It's going to happen here in Israel at this time. They were wrong. because they were thinking man's way. But God's plan was so much bigger than one small geographical area in Israel on the map. God's plan was the salvation of humankind in the whole world. God's plan was that the whosoever will should come, Jew and Gentile, people from every tribe and people and nation. Hallelujah. He loved the whole world. Isn't that right? He gave a son for the whole world, that whoever in the whole world believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Kingdom, his kingdom, will not be like the kingdoms of this world. For as they rise up, you read history, kingdoms of this world, they rise up, massive empires. They seem untouchable, but they fall. There comes a day when they fall. But you know what about his kingdom? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, Isaiah says. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, Graham, because that's the foundation of his throne, from that time on and forever. Hallelujah. This was the plan. This was the plan. Jesus said, I must suffer. I must be killed, but I will rise again. Not because I can't stand up to the might of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the scheming leaders. Jesus wasn't walking into an ambush over which he had no control. He was walking steadfastly forward, turning neither to the right nor to the left, walking in the plan of God, because God loved us and he sent his son to be a ransom for us. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? I was speaking to Billy McCandless at Pastor Mullen's Thanksgiving service. And he said he was invited to speak at a mission hall and he wasn't very well and he wasn't going to go. And then he thought, you know, I'm just going to go. And he went and he preached. And a lady gave her life to the Lord, a woman in her 30s. She said, you know, I know the Bible pretty well. I know all the hymns. I thought I was a Christian. And as I sat here tonight in this meeting, it just dawned on me, I don't know Jesus. Me and Graham often say that one of the most frightening things is that people can be sitting in church week after week after week, singing the songs, involved in the work, doing everything, and not know Jesus. Who do you say that he is? Do you know that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you know that he gave his life for you? If you truly know it and have believed him, your life will be different. On Friday, I was speaking at Junior Script Union in Dalriada. And my little theme of my talk was this: how can I know I am really a Christian? How can I know? You're born in McDonald's. You're not a hamburger. It's an old one. You're born in a garage. It doesn't make you a car. We have a friend in Dundee. A son was born in the bathroom floor very quickly. It didn't make him a sink or a toilet or a bath or a shower. He was a baby boy. The only way to be a Christian is not to be born into a Christian home or even to be part of a Christian church in the sense of you attend it. The only way is to be born again by the Spirit of God. And I say to the young people, they're only young. Most of them, well, they're only first to third year, so they're not out smoking, drinking, having illicit sex, hopefully. Maybe some of them are, maybe they're not. They're not out doing all that. They haven't robbed banks. They haven't this big list of sins, but they're still sinners. I say, you know, one of the main evidences that you're really a Christian, a changed life. Not only a changed life, a changing life. Have you changed this week? Have you changed this week because of who Jesus is? That's a big question. Have I changed? Is there more holiness? Did I respond to something that the Holy Spirit convicted in my heart this week? Did I listen to his voice? Did I seek his face? These are the evidences that we know him. Who do you say that he is? What about you? Not the person next to you, but you. God made him, Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him, in the Messiah, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Son of God, we might become the righteousness of God. You could live to your 150, you'll never plumb the depths of that verse. You'll never plumb the depths of it. It's amazing. This is what he offers. This is what he offers. You can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need to know who he is. So I ask you again, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Just in the quietness of these moments, maybe it's dawning on you that, yes, you're outwardly, people would look and say, yes, you're non-Christians, maybe say you're religious, go to church, you do a lot of stuff. Do you know Jesus? Because that's different. Do you know Jesus? What about you? If you don't, I urge you tonight to put your trust in him. Confess your sin to him right now. Ask him to be your saviour. He will not turn you away. He will not reject you. He will welcome you. Come to him. And then as soon as this meeting finishes, tell someone what you've done. If you want to speak either to myself or to somebody else here, speak. Speak to somebody. Ask them to pray with you, to talk with you, to explain things to you. That's why we're here. If you are a believer tonight, what about you? What about you? It's what you know of Jesus. Is it changing you? Is he changing you? Are you allowing him to change you by the power of the Spirit? Is it shaping your life? Your leisure time? Your thought life? How you spend your money? How you get your entertainment? Is Jesus shaping all of your life? We claim to know him. We belong to him. He is our master and our Lord. Lord, I thank you again tonight that you have spoken to us from your word. You have challenged us. I pray, O God, that you would continue by your Spirit to keep speaking to us. Lord, so quickly sometimes we forget the words. And they just leave us and we just get on. I just pray, Lord, that you would keep on speaking into our hearts and give us grace to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. And your Amen. Love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.